I am glad to be here with you in fellowship. And this morning, we have some scripture to get into that I hope will be a great blessing for each and every one of us. I'm sure that it will be. Let's go before the Father in just a word of prayer, asking for His blessing in our time and His wonderful word, that it would be planted firmly in our heart. Father in heaven and Lord of glory, be with us as we take to your word. And I'm sure that there are many things that compete for our attention, but I ask, Lord, that you would settle our hearts and help us to submit ourselves now under your word and the guidance and authority of your word, that it would nourish our soul and give us a true hope in you, the God of mercy and grace. Ask for your blessing over us and also your blessing over those saints precious and dear to us, but more precious and dear to you, that desire to be with us this morning or to be with their home church, and yet for your reasons are not able to be there. And so thank you for bringing these precious saints this morning and even allowing me to be here. It is a true honor and blessing that we do not deserve, but you are gracious to us, and so you give it to us. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Nearly 500 years ago, some churches came together to sign what is known as the Belgic Confession of Faith in 1561. And in that confession, there were many things that were stated, but if you wanted to summarize three main points that it focused on when it came to identifying a true church, what are three markers of a true church, then this confession would have made this statement, or still today makes this statement, as many churches of a Reformed belief still hold to this confession. But they would say this. Number one, preaching pure doctrine. I'd say we can say yes and amen to that. Administering the Lord's ordinances, which we will take part in 2 hours from now. I guess you're not saying amen to that one. That one's for Mr. Deal. And the third one is rather interesting and is actually maybe a long-lost sheep in today's church, and that is exercising church discipline. Preaching pure doctrine, administering the ordinances, baptism, and the Lord's table, and then exercising church discipline. Basically, then, if you were a church body that was lacking in those areas, then they would question whether you were God's church at all. It's an interesting time for this to be written, when more than 1,000 believers in the Netherlands, where this all took place, were martyred for their faith. So it was a time that it cost to follow Christ. It still costs to follow Christ. But in a recent study, well, not so recent, maybe 2010, they asked more than 400 pastors at some kind of convention, does your church practice church discipline? 50% of those pastors said, not only do they not practice it, but they cannot remember a time in their church's history where they did practice it. In 2018, Lifeway did a survey where they asked the same type of question. And at that point, their percentage was 55% said similar thing. Now, that's not to say that the survey in 2010 and the survey in 2018 are gospel truth for every area. But they really spanned a large space in pastors and in the U.S. And I don't think that anybody can really offer a different statistic that would really show us, no, the majority of the church, universal church, actually practices church discipline. In Romans chapter 2, verse 24, Paul, in speaking about the hypocritical Jews that have the law and yet we're not practicing the law, quoted from Scripture and said this, "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You want to know a very easy way to make the world blaspheme God's name? Is when the church allows false converts and wayward sheep to be cast out into the world without the church showing the love of Christ and warning them of their sin and reproving and rebuking them on their way out. And just letting them go. Just letting them go. Have you ever wondered why you see all of these cigarette butts? The smokers love the cigarette butt. It protects their lip. But when they're done, they just cast it off. Has anything ever flew out your window and you didn't bother to stop, pull over, and go and look for that receipt or that wrapper or whatever it was? When the church treats those that are actual members or are regular attenders like trash to just fly out the doors without any kind of warning, loving warning, our consequence, we act the same way. And then they go into the world, and then the name of God is blasphemed. Brothers and sisters, we will be in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, in a sermon titled, God's Way of Restoring the Wayward. God's way of restoring the wayward. Now please turn there and I will read verses 15 through 20. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. And here we have the Lord's words. And He speaks to His disciples and to those that are around Him. And He says this, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. And this is the Word of God. But this is also the first command given to the church. Interesting. This is the very first command given to the church. Now, sure, the Lord Jesus had commanded many things, but this is the first time where the church is actually in the context. Tell it to the church, he says, to the gathering, to the called out, redeemed children of God. Tell it to the church. The first point that we are going to look at is the first command for the church. And what we have here is a four-step approach to go after the wayward. And some people may be surprised to hear that this is the first command given to the church. Maybe they thought that perhaps it would be better to give a command first towards preaching or teaching or outreach, evangelism, and missions. Well, surely those are all necessary and vital to the church. And the Lord does issue commands regarding those things. But this is first. Why is this first? We have to ask ourselves, why? Why is such a command before those other important issues, functions of the church? Because there is one thing. There is one thing that will destroy each and every one of those. And that is sin. Sin will absolutely destroy all of those. Sin will poison the church from within if sin is in the teachers and in the pulpit and being spread out into the church. But then sin in the church will also spoil the gospel message when it leaves the church. Sin gets in the way of the work of the church. Like mold spreads through a bag of fruit, sin will devastate a church, especially if that sin is regular, habitual, and unrepentant. There is no way to take sin out of the church. We're all sinners. But by God's grace, we are covered by God's Son's blood. Redeemed, purchased, forgiven of our sins. And when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, He paid for all, past, present, future. We are saved from our sin, the penalty of our sin. But if we trample on that cross and think, well, I'm forgiven, I can act however I want, we can render the work in the church just ineffective, purity is vital to the local church's effectiveness and its longevity. The Lord cares about the purity of His church. Like a husband cares about the purity of his bride, Christ Jesus has redeemed the church. He has purchased the church with His very blood, and there will be a day when He presents the church in all of her glory without spot or blemish. But until that day, we have work, beloved. We have work to do when it comes to sin in the church. But we have hope, because the Lord does not leave us in the dark when we speak about dealing with sin in the church. Now, sometimes we fail to do things because they're complicated and hard to understand. And sometimes things are very easy for us to understand, but hard for us to do. And beloved, this is something that's very easy for us to understand. These steps are very easy for us to understand. Let's take a look at this first step. The first step. Privately tell your brother. Privately tell your brother. And here we can see that God is gracious and compassionate in sending shepherds. We have many shepherds in this church. It's not just the elders. And I knew that when COVID hit, and I was barely becoming familiar with the church and trying to know who had groceries and who needed what, and I'd make calls and find out that someone was already taking care of it. There are many shepherds in the church. This is the initial step of church discipline. The initial step of church discipline. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And you might be saying, why in the world would I do that? Do you know how awkward it is to tell somebody about their sin? It's interesting. We have, or we can have a difficulty here. But yet the parent, when your child is acting in ways that your child should not be acting, you tell the child, right? It's easy. Maybe that's because our child is not going to say, Dad, I don't appreciate the tone that you just brought my sin up in. It takes work, right, to do this. It takes godliness to do this. Matter of fact, apart from godliness, we should not do this. Because we can sour it from the first step. But if you look back a few verses, why should we do this? Why should we, in a sense, stick our neck out on the line? Because in Matthew 18, verse 10, the Lord Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones," in the context of causing Christians to stumble, in the context of the Christian life. And while the Lord Jesus uses a small child that is conveniently and by God's providence right there, and He picks up that child and shows that child, and unless you become like that child, humble like that child, and believing like that child, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. But then He also says, do not cause one of these little ones to stumble. And if we think that He's only speaking about children, then we've lost sight of the context of how He's speaking to Christian practice. We should not be causing children to stumble, but we should not be causing one another to stumble. And every believer is a child of God. And if we are unwilling to go and tell it to our brother, we are actually despising them. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, put that man out, he called the church arrogant for thinking that there was another way above his way. Prideful. We don't have to listen to the Lord's way. Well, this is the Lord's way. And He calls for us not to despise other Christians. That is, seeing them as having little value, like that cigarette butt. I hope that every time we see a cigarette butt, we just remember that there are wayward saints and we need to pray for them and not treat them that way. Lord knows you're going to see plenty of them in your life. But we are to go to our brother or sister and tell them their fault in private. There is no need to tell anybody along the way. We're the ones that were allowed to see it, and now we're the ones that are allowed to go and in love confront it in private. That means you need to think about the timing in which you do this. And it may be best for you to even ask if that person would give you their ear for a moment. Galatians 6:1 tells us, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Ephesians 4, verse 15, Paul writes this also, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. How do we confront a brother or sister in sin? In a spirit of gentleness and speaking the truth in love. You know, I have found plenty of times that I have been fearful for nothing. I've been fearful for nothing. Because brothers and sisters in the Lord are usually embarrassed that they even sinned in front of you and that you're bringing it up. Usually they are also quick to repent. And both of those are just evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in their life. The Lord Jesus also says that if He listens to you, you have won your brother. Now it's important to say that the object is not just to get something off your chest. Hey, I just need to tell you this. Your sin is affecting my life. It's making my life very difficult. No, the object, the reason, the purpose for us even bringing it up is restoration. The reason that we would do it is so that this person can be restored to the Lord and back into fellowship. So we are not trying to just get something off our chest. And so we say it with grace. We season the speech with grace so that it would be, you know, like that medicine with honey. It just goes down easily. But if He listens to you, then you have won your brother. Some of our translations would even translate that as gained. You have gained your brother because that word speaks to riches at times, even inheritance. And it is to emphasize the great value of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because they hold a great value to us, that should provoke us all the more to go and lovingly confront them of their sin. But again, if we lack that position of seeing them with some kind of value intrinsic of who they are in Christ, then we will just despise them and let them go. We'll just let them go. But what happens if they do not listen? If they refuse to receive it, then we need help. And so then we look at the second step, and that is take witnesses. Take witnesses. You see, because God is still being gracious. He is still being patient. He is still compassionate. And so He calls upon more shepherds to go. Keeping the circle of those that are aware as small as necessary, you take Or if you look there at verse 16, it says, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now, we never wanted to go here, but if the person that is being confronted is not responding appropriately to private rebuke or reproof, then we take one or two others, and they are witnesses. They're witnesses. They're not to intimidate. It is not to gang up on the other person. So you don't take your friends that just see as you see. Let me tell you what so-and-so did, so that you get the scoop from my angle, and then let the three of us go and approach this person. No. They're witnesses. They're witnesses. And even in our courtroom, you see witnesses, they're not sitting with anybody else. They're sitting on their own. They're witnesses. They're there to confirm and validate this. Whether or not, when you confronted this brother or sister, that you did it right, and how they responded, so that somebody can give a testimony. So the person comes back into the church. Whoa, what happened? Oh no, brother or sister so-and-so was there, and they can testify. They witness that this person is repentant. By God's grace, he asks for forgiveness. Everything is fine. Praise God. Praise God. Or they can confirm the fact that somebody did not listen. And we never want it to go to that level. But there is a reason why the Lord Jesus quoted from the law. He quoted in Deuteronomy 19:15. It says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. So it's not my word against their word. So if you ever find yourself in this situation, who do you go look for witnesses? Mature saints. Mature saints. It doesn't say an elder, pastor, deacon. No. But it's in our best interest to take mature saints that are respected, that are honored, so that they can establish and validate facts concerning this situation of going and telling again. I want to mention this. For the first step, it said go and show him his fault. This is the easiest way to go and show them their fault. We use the Word of God. How do you show the fault? You don't have instant replay and you play it. So the Word of God says this. I'm seeing this. Can you help me to understand what I see? But we take it to the Word of God, right? The second time we take it to the Word of God and we bring more. We bring witnesses. But what happens if our dear brother remains in their sin stubbornly still? The third step says, inform the church. Inform the church. And God is still gracious and He's still compassionate, because this step has to do with overwhelming love. You might say, I don't see overwhelming love. Well, any church that is at this step will see overwhelming love if they follow God's intention. Verse 17a, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Well, we need to remember, beloved, that this falls within the context of restoring somebody that's wayward, restoring them back to fellowship. And the best way to restore someone to fellowship is not by ignoring their sin. It's not by ignoring sin. You know, in the medical field, an ultrasound technician is not supposed to inform you of anything that they are seeing. They're supposed to give that information to the doctor, and then the doctor is supposed to be the one that tells you what the ultrasound was picking up. And sadly, many people in the church use this method. They use the method of, well, I'm not going to tell them, but I'm going to tell somebody else to go and tell them. So someone witnesses or sees or is sinned against in the church, and so they go to the pastor or they go to somebody and they say, will you go and deal with this? Will you go and confront this person? And that's the wrong way. That's the wrong way. And my hope is that in staying true to the Word of God, that our church, beloved, if someone approaches you like that, you do not do that for them. But that you would lovingly turn them around and say, no, brother or sister, you need to go and speak to them. Because when we do not do that, and we go and confront others on behalf of others that are too scared, fearful, do not like confrontation, whatever it is, we just weaken our own body. And the saints are never raised up to the point of maturity to just be able to commonly speak to their brothers and sisters about sin. About sin. Now, if I sinned against you, I'd hope that you would come and speak to me privately. And I'd hope to respond godly to that. But we don't want to send messengers. We don't want to send messengers. It is absolutely unnecessary because this is not a process for us to consider. These are commands from our God and Savior, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if our earnest attempt bears no fruit, if you go and you speak to them privately and it bears no fruit, and then you take one or two witnesses and still no repentance, well, then you speak and you let it be known to the church. And it doesn't say this here in this context, but the Lord has given the church elders and deacons to help with these kinds of matters. And so it's perfectly appropriate if after you take the witnesses and there is no appropriate response in repentance, that you speak to the elders or you speak to a elder, and that the elders would then pursue and try to win that brother back and make every effort possible before you take it and publicly announce it to the church, that every resource has been utilized for the purpose of restoration. But if you do need to tell it to the church, then you speak of it in such a way to be as brief as possible without all of the details, and you simply state after what the sin is that the person still remains in their sin, unrepentant. The church receives that information, and because the church loves one another, an overwhelming measure of love from the church is then poured out on this saint, on this brother or sister that has went astray. So it's a small circle of people that know, and a small opens up to the elders, and then the elders make it known to the church, and then the true body of Christ in that local church takes it upon themselves to go and get their brother or sister back. But what happens if that doesn't work, beloved? The Lord goes on and says, And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Step four, consider them an unbeliever. And yet God is still gracious and still compassionate, because the church is called to evangelize the Gentile and tax collector, not ignore them and shun them, but in hopes to win them back. In hopes to win them back. If over a period of time where several attempts are made to help this brother or sister see their sin, if they do not turn from their sin, then we are called, the church as a whole, to see them as a Gentile and tax collector. And the Lord Jesus uses this word Gentile to speak of those who do not know God and people who have their own pagan, idolatrous practices that they believed in and lived by. Treat them like somebody that doesn't know God, is unaware of God and God's way, that has their own ways of thinking and living out their life. And then also treat them or consider them as tax collectors, who were Jews who betrayed their own people and purposefully became outcasts in their own land and to their own people, collecting a tax of the Jews. Gentiles and tax collectors were two groups of individuals who did not share fellowship with the church. They did not share fellowship with the church. In fact, true biblical fellowship can only be had amongst the church. And that is the body of born-again believers who have been purchased by Jesus' blood and are positionally placed in Christ. That's where true fellowship is. And 1 John 1:6-7 states, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You simply cannot be walking in darkness. That is a lifestyle of regular, habitual, unrepentant sin, and have fellowship with God or God's people, even though you're sitting in a pew. So if the brother or sister does not repent, they are to be seen as not a part of the fellowship any longer. They have walked away from the fellowship. And tax collectors and Gentiles, at this time when Jesus gave us these words, would have never casually went to a church for entertainment or for spectating. They wouldn't even have shared a meal with the church. And that's because every time the church gathered, they celebrated what Jesus Christ did for them. They regularly gave attention to the fact that God had called them out of darkness and into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. They celebrated the fellowship with one another that was also a statement of their fellowship with God. And what business does the light have to do with fellowship with the darkness? No fellowship. But it is because in this day and age that churches have turned to coddling sinners and allowing for unrepentant sin to happen in the church, that the church will not do this. May that never be us, beloved. The last point, and I know that we are going long. The last point is revealing heaven's judgment to the church. Revealing heaven's judgment to the church. And I'm going to summarize these three verses. I'm going to read them and then I'll summarize them for us. Because this is our help and confidence in this process. Verse 18 through 20, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. What is this stating? This is our confidence that in this long process, because even though you can read these steps of church discipline in a few seconds, church discipline should never be something that happens in a few seconds. This is a long process of going after the wayward. But after all of that time and after all of that effort, if they still stay in that position where they are bound to sin, then as the elders get together and are praying for this individual soul, and as the church comes together and prays for this individual soul, you don't have to worry about the judgment that you make when they stay bound in their sin. You know that they're bound to sin. You don't say, well, I think that they're going to be all right. I see a turn coming. No, they're bound to their sin if they have not repented. And we can take courage in it because the Lord says this, that whatever you bind here on earth would have been, shall have been, bound in heaven. That means that what we are seeing in front of us with our own eyes on earth was already declared in heaven before we even seen it. Heaven already knew and rendered its judgment. Heaven is not waiting for earth's verdict. God already knows. And that is our confidence, that when we come together and we say, no, I believe that this brother or sister is still bound in their sin, so we pronounce that judgment on them, and then we cut them loose to the world, to the pig pen, to let the joy of sin run out, and hopefully they turn to the Lord. And that is why the Lord tells us that if two or three are gathered for my name, I am with you. We can take a great confidence that we don't make that judgment on our own, but that the Lord Jesus, the head of the church and the judge of every man, is with us, and our verdict is influenced by Him and the evidence that heaven has given to us to make a judgment call. And this is grace, because the Lord just doesn't cut us loose right away. He sends shepherds and sends them and sends them and sends them, and then He sends the church to go and get their brother or sister. Beloved, I want to leave us with this last verse. I read this a few weeks ago in the closing of Psalm 119. James 5, 19 through 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May the Lord give us the heart of a shepherd. Father in heaven, I thank you for this word. Help us, Lord, to not despise one another, but to see the great value in the church that you have purchased. Be with us now as we now turn our attention to the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen.